The title of today's sermon is Bonds of Love. And it'll become clear as we go into the sermon where that's coming from. I've always been a little hesitant, brethren, to use the word love and to speak on love in sermons, because it's been my experience, especially back in the days when the church began to go off track and the law of God was under attack, that everything became love. And yet, God's Word contains a lot about love, and so we have to be careful not to throw the baby out with the bathwater. The title of today's sermon is Bonds of Love. Now, we're fond of thinking back to the good old days when we were one big, happy church family. Now, the truth is we were never, a totally unified, big, happy church family. There were always difficulties and problems in the church, but we think back now to when the church was more consolidated, the people attended together, considered themselves brethren, but it broke up. Now that's very sad. That hurts us. It was wrong for it to break up. It was hard for us to take. Now, thankfully, we have the record of the scriptures that shows that in the first century church, the church, that when I say church, I'm talking about those led by God's Holy Spirit, the called out brethren, the ones who assembled together as one people. They went through the same thing. You remember Paul got to the point where he said, all of Asia has left me. And he went down through, the geography, talking about the people that he had lost. So we know that the church broke up in the first century. And we experience the same thing. Why do some break away from the body? Why weren't we able to stay one big happy family? Well, brethren, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 for our scripture today. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. And we'll see that there was an apostasy. We had to move out in mass from the apostasy. Now, it would have been nice, I've even recommended this in the past while we were still there, that somehow we maintain the group, take over from those who had become apostate, like in John 3. Perhaps we'll have a chance to touch on those scriptures today in John 3. But it would have been good if we could have kept the body together and thrown out those, dismissed those who were teaching the false doctrines. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 we read, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I thought about calling today's sermon Bond of Peace, but I used that phrase right there and modified it somewhat to come up with the title Bonds of Love, and it'll become clear as we go through the message today why that is. What happened when we were one big happy family is we went away from the apostate organization. Well, we moved out one by one. We weren't able to all pick up and leave together. It wasn't like it was some kind of rebellion or mutiny to leave. Be turning over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. That explains why we left and how we left when we did. But we left because there were false doctrines being taught. The teachers, those who were in charge, were going off base. And it was not right to recognize them when they attacked the Sabbath and said, we don't have to keep the Sabbath. We don't worship a day. One day is as good as any other. They even said Wednesday would work just as good as Saturday. That wasn't something that made any difference. And then they went so far as to say the commandments were not binding on Christians today. So we did go away from the apostate organization. And let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. That explains why we were able to leave as we did. The ethical thing to do was not serve those men any longer who were teaching false doctrines. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. This is a direction directly from God because this is inspired. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, this is saying that we each individually should be able to rightly divide the word of truth. This is not saying that, you know, as we've heard it said, that, you know, you park your brains at the door when you come into church. We are supposed to be a people that are proving all things. We won't go there, but the scriptures tell each of us individually to prove all things. Let's turn over to John chapter 7. This is a very similar scripture that tells us that we are individually, as Christians, responsible for knowing what the will of God is, to know what the doctrines of God are. We have been privileged. It's a tremendous blessing. It's grace, as it would be used in the scriptures, for us to know about things like the holy days. The holy days show the plan of God, what God has done in the past, what he is doing now, what he will be doing in the future. John chapter 7 and verse 17. If any man will do his will, and of course we want to do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. We are to know the doctrines. And when we hear a sour note, something that doesn't ring true, we're to say, let's get to the bottom of this. What is God's will? If any man will do his will, you see, God's will is tied up with the doctrine, whether the doctrine is of God. I should have asked you to hold your finger there at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, because I meant to go on. If you can flip back to 2 Timothy again. We've come to a time in the church today, brethren, that I guess we could have expected it. We're getting close to the end time. We know that Satan is unleashed in the end time. We know that there are going to be those who go after false teachings and false, even false gods in the end time. This is going to be a time of great upset, because what's happening is it's a time of testing for us. And some men, rather than sticking to the truth, they came out of the apostasy with the truth, but somehow they lost their bearings and they've moved away from the two doctrines. That's what's addressed here in 2 Timothy 2:16, right after it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Some are using doctrine now to further divide the people of God. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now, that's saying that once you go into these profane and vain babblings, that's like testing everything that had been proven, or looking for little things that can be misinterpreted, putting spins on it. This verse says that people will go off more and more off course. They won't stay in the groove that they're supposed to be in. Drop down, brethren, down to verse 22, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness. Now, I've introduced this new concept, and we're going to touch a lot on this today about following righteousness. What does that mean? Righteousness has to do with living according to the will of God. Righteousness has to do with living according to the commandments. We'll see these phrases and words used. Follow after righteousness, a faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So this is who we are to be fellowshipping with, brethren, not just those that have ended up in our town or in our organization, but as it says in Romans 8, all who are led by God's Holy Spirit. Those are the ones that are the children of God. But let's go back to verse 22. Follow righteousness with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, we all hope that we have a pure heart, but our experience has shown us that there are those who are either confused or they have their own agendas or whatever, but it does not ring true to us that there's always a pure heart. How do we get a pure heart, brethren? How do we examine ourselves? How do we know if we have a pure heart? How can we follow righteousness with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart if we don't have a pure heart of our own? We have to be making sure that we have a pure heart. And we can fall into ruts. We can fall into doing the same thing over and over and think, I'm doing good enough, everything's okay, I like it the way it is. Now, brethren, I'm not ready to accept that the great falling away and scattering and dispersion, the diaspora of our time, diaspora is a Greek word that means the dispersing of God's people. In fact, that word's used in the New Testament to talk about the tribes of Israel. They were dispersed to many nations in the world. I'm not ready to believe that we're totally separated and can't get back together. Now, I don't have great hopes that we'll all come back together in one group meeting at the same feast site like in the early days of the last century with our church. When there was one feast site and everybody came together, you know, it makes my heart grow fond to think of the feast at like Belknap Springs. I wasn't at that particular feast, but there were early feasts when the majority of God's people, those who could make it to the feast, were together. And as that song that we sang in opening services today about, praise God, praise His name, that must have been a fantastic and beautiful thing. Little did the people of the church understand or realize that the church would go into this separation and scattering that it's gone into. But I believe that we have a responsibility as much as we possibly can to reach out to other brethren of a pure heart, like-minded brethren, and maintain a communication. As it says in Malachi, I believe it's chapter 3, speak often one to another. We do it with cards and letters and phone calls and so forth, because we are scattered. So I'm not ready to believe that the separation is total. There is a scripture that says there will not be one stone left upon another stone. I hope that's not a reference to us. You know, Peter calls us lively stones. I hope that it does not become so bad that, you know, one of us cannot talk to the other. But, you know, when we think about Jeremiah, I think it's Jeremiah 3 and verse 14, it talks about one of a city and two of a family going back to Zion. You can look that scripture up and look at it in context. But, brethren, we have to be willing and able to stand on what we know the truth is, having rightly divided the word of truth, even if we're just very, very small when it comes to numbers. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. John is called the apostle of love. And love has to do with keeping God's commandments. We'll touch on that in just a little while. Do not think of love as anything that you see on television nowadays. Do not think of love as teenagers would define love. When we read love in the Bible, it has no sense a romantic connotation. The love, and it's a shame that we don't have different words, like the word love that has to do with a spiritual love or godly love is the word agape. We all know that, and we've heard that many, many times. But to use the English word love throws us off sometimes. When we think of agape, we should think of what is best for my fellow man, what's best for my family, what does God say to do in certain situations, and following those rules is what agape love is all about. It's a spiritual, godly love. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. There's a verse here that's very revealing about why there has been some separation in the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, then they would no doubt have continued with us. So there is a particular case where the brethren are separated from those who were not godly people. There's a separation that goes on. We're not going to go there today, but in Matthew chapter 13, towards the end of the chapter, We know that when Jesus Christ returns, he will have been preceded by the angels that separate the wheat into the barn and the chaff for the burning. There are separations that are expected to go on, that are prophesied to go on. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So we have to be mature enough to understand when somebody goes away from the doctrine of Christ, whether somebody wants a following after themselves, to, you know, whether it's self-aggrandizement, whether it's foolishness, whether it's an evil spirit, whether it's just a love of false doctrine or to have power over people or whatever it is. The Bible is clear, and I hope we get to 3 John where we come to an example of it. It's down deep in my sermon. But there are those that go out from us. Now, I want to speak about another kind of the example, and this is one that is near to me. Brethren, we all have our stories to tell about what we went through when the church broke up, as we refer to it. We had some friends that went out about the same time that we did, and we continued to fellowship. And as you know, and maybe those who are tuning in don't know, we have gone through a number of breakups of organizations. The Worldwide Church of God was only the first of a number of them. We have been split and split, you know, and split asunder a number of times. All the time, with all of our might, you know, praying for the direction of God's Holy Spirit, trying to hold fast to what we know, you know, having proved all things, you know, all the way back at the beginning of our baptism. But I'll just give you an example. Recently, within the last couple of years, one family that had gone through split after split, they went away from us. These were people that we loved dearly and we were close to, and we had spent many holy days with, and many potlucks and many Bible studies with. We addressed all the false doctrines as they came along. You know, when we lost different halls and we were separated from different people, and we were close to these people. We prayed for them. In fact, you know, when they were in the hospital, they were prayed for. They were anointed. They called on God's elders. We considered them brethren, and we thought that they considered us brethren. But now, you know, a couple of years ago, another separation has taken place. Now, the difficult thing to comprehend is that when they left our fellowship, there were no goodbyes. They didn't say to us, we are not going to fellowship with you anymore. And we're left to our own to wonder, do they consider us Christians, or do they consider us dangerous? You know as well as I do the tremendous extent that the ministry has been maligned these last 10 or 15 years. A great many of the ministers have left the truth. I would say that at the time of Herbert W. Armstrong's death, we had somewhat in excess of 700 full-time ministers. We had an equal number of local elders, local church elders, and so forth. And out of that number, there's a very, very small number of the ministry that exists today that are faithful and holding to the truth. But when our friends, our loved ones left, we didn't receive a call. We didn't receive a note or a letter. We emailed. We didn't get a response. We called and said, can we get together? Can we come see you? And there were excuses that we couldn't. It makes me wonder. I can't help but believe that if there had been the same bonds of love, they would have said something. Now, I'm not judging them. I still hold out hope, you know, that we can maintain, I maintain hope that we can still have a relationship. We can still get back together. I hope for chance meetings, you know, at the store or something where we can show that we are not a hostile people, that we are the same people that we've always been or tried to be, the people of God led by God's Holy Spirit. But it's hard for me to grasp that they had the same bonds of love that we did. Unfortunately, in life, it's the same way with friendships. When there's a friendship, I think one person does more of the giving and the other person does more of the taking. And in bonds of love, it's the same way. Shakespeare had a catchy little saying about love being foolish. I won't quote it. I don't know that I've ever quoted Shakespeare in a sermon. But love can be fickle. Love can be misunderstood. Love can be one-sided. And I'm talking about even godly love, where we want to do what is best for the other person. It just does not seem that the same bonds of love existed in both directions. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And because Peter says that those kind of bonds of love, caring about somebody, making it possible for them to keep the Sabbath, making it possible for them to receive healing, to receive correct doctrine, to care for one another, help each other through times of weaknesses, and to pick each other up and put us back on our feet. That is supposed to work both ways. Bonds of love should work in two directions among the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent, it's charity in my Bible, but it's the word agape, fervent love among yourselves. Above all things, let me repeat that. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Now I read into that's a two-way fervent love. If it's among yourselves, it's going back and forth. For love or charity covers the multitude of sins. Now, brethren, this sermon that I'm giving today parallels this week's countdown. It's an idea that came from one of our members, and a lot of the words are his in the countdown. But I want to expound on it a little bit, or a whole lot, as much as I have time to do today, because I believe that it's extremely important that we understand that godly love should be a two-way street, but when it's not, it is still incumbent on us to have a bond of love that goes one way, with the hopes that it can be completed and returned to us at some time in the future, where we do the giving and continue to do the giving, and until that love is fulfilled and returned to us. And we'll see in a little while that is the example that God gave to us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. This is just a matter of clarification so that we will understand that having people go off to false doctrines in God's church is not something that's a surprise. It's not something that should be unexpected. God prophesied that would happen. In fact, we'll see some of the scriptures that say in the end times we can expect the preponderance of that sort of thing. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So, now I don't think that applies to our good friends who have left our fellowship. I don't believe that there is some kind of serious heresy. Now, I know that there can be arguments over silly things, and I won't even mention anything so that nothing gets started, but there are some things that people quibble about that should not divide the people of God. We have to understand. We have to inform our conscience. We're supposed to know and prove all things. But when this is talking about heresies, there must be heresies among you. These are false doctrines that separate the people of God, those with a pure heart, from those who don't serve God. Galatians chapter 5. I don't know that we ever grew to understand this fully in God's church in years past, this concept of liberty, this concept of freedom before Jesus Christ. It has to do, brethren, with us understanding the will of God and living it and reporting directly to God, standing before Jesus Christ and saying, this is what I understand, this is what I believe, with that pure heart that we talked about a while ago. Galatians 5 and verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Now, we are not to run roughshod over other people. We can't say, oh, I know the truth, and so I get to stomp on other people, put other people down, dismiss other people, say, they're not worth my time. I'm not going to give them the time of day. I can't take my liberty and just run all over somebody else. I can't neglect their needs because of my understanding. That goes to un-Christianity rather than Christianity. So we're told we've been called under to liberty, verse 13, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now that is something we ought to take as a command, not just a suggestion, but by love serve one another. Do we in God's church serve one another? How do we serve one another? I think we should each have a checklist, like we should have a prayer list with different people's names on it, whether we've ever met these people or not. We know of them. Many of them are our brethren in the faith. It says, by love, and this is that definition of love that says you keep the commandments. By love, serve one another. Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you see, that means that we have to provide for his spiritual and his physical welfare. That is loving our neighbor as ourselves. We treat him fairly. We treat him right. We care for him. We pray for him. We love our neighbor as ourselves. How much do we love ourselves? We don't go stand barefooted in the snow. We don't want our brother to be barefooted in the snow. We take care of ourselves. We want peace in our lives. Verse 15. Notice this. But if you bite and devour one another, and brethren, there's way too much of that in God's church today. I mean, it is out in the public, this biting and devouring. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So rather than having the bond of love, that increases us, helps us, strengthens us, comforts us, encourages us in times of depression or weakness or discouragement, it says, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So if we're not loving our brother and we're doing the opposite, biting and devouring, it will eat us up. It can destroy us. Just putting our brother down, we tear it ourselves. In this message today, brethren, one of the things that we will see is the great importance of praying for others. Now, when we pray for others, we can do it in a number of ways. I heard somebody years and years ago said there's so many people to pray for. What I do is I write their name on a little piece of paper and I drop it in a bag. I just keep dropping them in my bag. I don't have a prayer list. I have a prayer bag, and I drop the names in the bag. And then when I say my prayers, sometimes I'm so tired I just can't go through all those names one by one, and I just say, oh Lord, bless and heal the bag. Well, I'm making light of it, but I think we've all been there when you're either so tired at night, when you don't have the will or strength to bring up to try to remember every single person and their plight and all of our brothers, and we say, oh God, we pray for all of those who need healing or all those who are sick. And I think that's right. But by the same token, when we pray individually for somebody, think about them in our mind, where they live, what they're going through, where they hurt, and whether it's hurting or whether it's a predicament like they need a job or they need to have a relationship healed or something like that, and we pray for them specifically, something happens. And we'll talk about that as we go on a little bit. We're going to see today, brethren, how beneficial it is to pray for others. Not only does God answer prayers and change them, we all know that God answers prayers, but it changes us too. When prayer is fervent and right, and as some people would say, intercessory prayer, not only is the person that we're praying for changed, it literally changes us. And we'll talk about how it changes us. We're dramatically changed when we pray for others in the right way. We need to know how that takes place. John 3:16 is a scripture that is seldom quoted in the Church of God. It was always considered to be too Protestant. The Protestants quote it quite often. But I want to touch on it because it talks about the kind of love that God has. We'll talk about a few of those examples today. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now stop and think about that for a second. Here's God the Father and the Word, the one we know as Jesus Christ, sitting on their throne in eternal glory and almighty power. And God the Father has a perfect love for his Son, a love that we don't understand. And yet, they agreed among themselves that Jesus Christ would come to the earth. Great loss to the Father. Any father knows what a horrible loss it is to lose his son. I have a cousin that lost a son in a terrible accident last year. There is nothing worse than when a father loses his son. Same thing with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's how much he loved the people of this world, that he was willing to do without his son. Now, it's too easy for us to say, oh yeah, but he didn't really lose his son. He knew that he would get him back. He knew that it was an absolute surety that he would have his son sit at his right hand. Brethren, that is not true. Jesus Christ put his eternal life on the line for us. He could have lost his life just as assuredly as you and I can lose our eternal life. This is not a game. This is the most, this is the strictest, most real thing that exists in the universe, is that our eternal life is at stake, and Jesus Christ was no different. That's how much God the Father loved him. He gave his son. Now that's a tremendous price that our loving Father paid for all mankind. Now here's the point. We are supposed to love the same way that God loves. If God the Father loved us to the point where he would withhold nothing, I mean, he would have lost absolutely everything, there would have been no earth, no people, no salvation, and no Son of God had Jesus Christ failed in this endeavor when he came to work salvation for us. Do we love, are we able to love to the point where we are willing to give absolutely everything? You see, the point is, our human love comes far short. We miss the mark terribly. We don't even come close. Learning to love others is probably one of the greatest challenge that confronts us as human beings, to try to love other people. We naturally love ourselves. Now, people will say, I don't love myself, but we do. You know, we stay out of the traffic. We don't eat things that are going to kill us. You know, we try to have a roof over our head. When God created the structure that exists for mankind, he made the family. And as we grow up, we're nurtured and we're loved from the very day that we're born. We hold our children to our breast. We bounce our children on our knee. We give everything to our children. And it should have been the same for us. For the most part, we grow up being loved and having our needs provided for, you know, by our family or by our friends or by society. And unfortunately, in today's world, about half of marriages break up because people don't understand the the loving role of the father and the mother and the importance of it, and through selfishness and hate and meanness and all of those kind of things, because Satan does a war against us, families are torn apart. But even in one family homes, for the most part, children grow up having at least some love. So much is literally handed to us that we can fall into this mindset of expecting more and more from family, friends, and society. We expect our parents to provide for us and to help us in this life. We expect education. We expect jobs to be there after we have our education. We expect employment opportunities to be there, with an opportunity for advancement. We expect to have peace in this country. We expect to have, you know, rain in due season. We expect everything just to fall into place. We even expect the church and the ministry to give us the truth, to nurture us, to feed us, to provide services, to provide a feast. And for many people, these godly blessings and gifts, they come to be considered as reasonable expectation. They're my right. You know, I have a, we've grown up in a time when we have our rights. We have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We should expect all these things. And unfortunately, that kind of selfishness can breed something like, I have a right to it. I don't have to pay for that. I don't owe anybody anything, in return. It's supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be, nurtured, by all of these things. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. But brethren, you and I have to have a higher standard than that I just described. We cannot take it for granted that all of those things naturally come to us and come to everybody. I guarantee if we were in a third world country, if we were in South America, Asia, or Africa, or someplace like that, people wouldn't take these things for granted as much as we do here in America. Matthew 5 and verse 46. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? We grow up and we say, I love my parents. Now, it seems to be very evident as we look around at mothers and daddies with little children that the love of the parents to the children is manifest. It's there. We can see it. Just like the love of God the Father for us. We can look at the creation and we can praise God and we can see that His love is there for us. But what about our love back to God? What about our keeping of the commandments, keeping the law, seeking the will of God? What about our love to those who have provided the nurture that we've received? What about turning it around? What I'm addressing today, brethren, is all too often there aren't two-way bonds of love. They're way too often one-way bonds of love, where one person does the loving and the other person does the receiving. So this is what's being addressed here in Matthew 5 and verse 46. If you love the ones who love you, what reward do you have? It's natural to love them back. You know, nobody, a dog doesn't even bite the hand that feeds him. Do not even the tax collectors do the same thing? Tax collectors reciprocate, you know, when things go well for them. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Everybody says hello to their friends. Everybody gets a hug from their grandparents. Everybody gives children a pat on the head. Do we, as the children of God, go farther? Do we go into areas that don't come naturally? Do we give our love? Do we try to make bonds of love extend to people, even those who might be hurting us, those who may have rejected us? Continuing on in this verse, do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect. That word has the word of complete, total. You shall be complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect or complete. Brethren, we have to be very careful as Christians not to say, I have a right to everything that I've received. You know, the word of God, the education I've received, the love of family. That's taking it for granted. We have to be careful not to take that kind of giving and concern. And when it comes to others who have really given us the love of God, we can't take that for granted. we have to realize that godly love is life-giving. Just like Jesus Christ laid his life down for the brethren, we have to lay our lives down, a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12. Oh, we won't go there right now. Whereas human love, the kind of love that everybody has, is mainly self-serving. It's largely self-serving. It's an attitude of selfishness. Now, we don't mean to be selfish. We are. It's just the way we are. Ever since the day that Adam and Eve took to themselves the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, they chose for themselves. They decided to nurture themselves, take care of themselves. That's selfishness. We are selfish. An attitude of selfishness is the exact opposite of God's perspective, the way that God sees things. Our human spirit wars against God's spirit of love, his outgoing concern. Brethren, when this sermon is over, to what extent will we have outgoing concern for others? We have to keep having outgoing concern. We have to be fed of God's Holy Spirit to be able to give and to give and to give. Our bucket, our well will run dry. We don't have spiritual depth. Jesus Christ explained there in John chapter 7 about out of our bellies will go rivers of living water. That has to originate with God. Otherwise, we would run dry. As Christians, we do not have the propensity, the capacity, the ability to give and give and give and give without anything in return. But that does have to be our mindset to do that. When we crash, when we go dry, we just have to go to God for more. 1 John chapter 5. This definition of godly love, so that we can see that we're not talking about something romantic or something sentimental, or we're not talking about affection. 1 John chapter 5, let's look at verse 3 and then we'll go to verse 2. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And I like to mark these in my Bible, because this is, brethren, the definition of love. We're talking about bonds of love today, and to understand what we're talking about, we at least need to know the definition of love. And we're given it here in 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. That means that we don't steal from our brother, we don't kill him, we don't lie to him, we don't covet, we don't commit adultery with his wife, we observe the Sabbath. We put the things of God first. That's the love of God, that we commit, we keep his commandments. Now in verse 2. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Now, there's a reciprocal statement, if there ever was one. It's easy for us to say, I love God. I love God a lot. I have a great love for Jesus Christ. Even the Protestant world says that over and over and over. But it doesn't translate in to the second part of this phrase that we see here. The part about loving the children of God actually comes before the part about when we love God. There's the definition of love put into use. We know that we love the children of God when we love God. So when we're putting into effect not lying, stealing, cheating, and all of those things with our brethren, that's showing love of God, but we have to do it by demonstrating it to the brethren. This bond of love is an outgoing thing from us to the brethren. It's going to extend to the whole world, but I'm primarily today speaking about reaching out to our brethren, reaching across organizational lines, reaching across a past hurts. This is something that we have to do, brethren. They go hand in hand. My fear, I'll just share my fear with you, brethren, today, is that the Church of God wants to love God without loving their brethren. And it can't be done. You don't have a coin with only one side. And this is a two-sided coin. We show love to God by showing love to our brethren. We can't say, I love God, without having the bonds of love. Let's go to 2 John. Second John chapter 1 and verse 6. And this is love. We just saw what love was. That we walk after his commandments. Again, same definition exactly. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. I believe that all the churches of God would say, I accept that. I believe that. I believe in keeping the commandments. But I think that what is left out in the churches of God today is the part that we just saw back in 1 John 5, 2, that we love the children of God. That's how we love God. Just to say, I keep the commandments, I don't steal and lie, I think that most people in the church of God would say, I do that. I do that perfectly. I think that many in the church of God would say, I do this to the point of self-righteousness. I do it so much that I can look down on other people who don't do it. I'm such a law keeper, I'm better than other people. When we do that, brethren, we've gone completely so much for the sake of us being able to say, I love God, as it is that we need to be able to demonstrate to our brethren through acts of love, keeping the commandments and so forth, that we love our brethren. How do we grow beyond just expecting others to love us and do for us? As a child, that's all we expect. We expect the bus to be there on time. We expect the school teacher to be there. We expect mama to put supper on the table. How do we grow beyond that? How do we get out of the rut? How do we get out of that groove? Now, thankfully, the greatest blessing in the world to us is that God the Father called us out of the world. He called us into the knowledge of what he's doing. And there's a time order for us to learn to love as God loves. Right now, brethren, we need to learn to love as God loves. Not just as our next door neighbors. Our next door neighbors love their kids. They love their dog. You know, kids love the goldfish. There's lots of love going around. But do we love as God loves? Jesus Christ told his disciples, and this is in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 30. Let's begin in verse 34. This is what Jesus Christ told his disciples. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's because it hadn't dawned on the people of the Old Testament when the Ten Commandments were there, you know, carved in stone, written by the finger of God in stone, you know, you shall love the Lord your God, you shall have no foreign gods before him and so forth. They didn't translate that as love towards the brethren. So Christ calls it a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, how did Jesus Christ love us? He died so that we could have salvation. He did many other things. He brought us a knowledge of the Father. He brought us a knowledge of the truth. He ushered in the Holy Spirit that makes it possible for us to truly love God and to love our brethren. But brethren, if we do not love one another, if we do not love those who have scattered from us, if we don't want their best interest, if we don't want their welfare, how does the love of God abide in us? So continuing on here in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Sounds redundant. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. It's mentioned three times right there in conjunction with each other. That's how we know that Jesus Christ is our teacher, if we have love one for another. Brethren, unfortunately, with the scattering that's going on in the church, because of hurt feelings, things that were said and things that were done, barriers have gone up between people who once sat side by side every Sabbath in services together. Barriers have gone up brick by brick, you know, hurtful word by hurtful word. Now we've come to the point where brother will not speak to brother and even go to great length, you know, to avoid each other, because part of it is because of the pains of the past. Some of it is animosity. Some of it is hurt. Some of it is legitimate, but some of it is not legitimate. How was it that in God's church, in the called out ones, that godly love had been so misunderstood that some would even go so far as to suggest that those brethren who aren't fellowshipping with their particular group are going to go to the lake of fire? And it is said, unfortunately it is said, it's said by leaders of some of the groups, if you're not in our group, then you're not going to have your salvation. Most of them will say you're going to miss out on the place of safety, or you're not in the right church here, or something like that. Brethren, it is wrong for us to condemn people in other groups and say they're not going to make it. We are all at different levels of understanding. We're all at different levels of growing in grace and knowledge in God's Spirit. If there was one thing that we lacked back in the greater organization that we were in, is we didn't give people time to mature, to come to themselves. When the law was put forth, you shall do such and such, and someone didn't understand or hadn't grown to that point, there was no room for them. We as parents do not expect of our little children and our babies what we do of adults. But yet somehow in the church, we expected everybody to be spiritually mature. And looking back, brethren, I doubt the spiritual maturity of the people in the church, even at the time that the church broke up. It is wrong for us to condemn others and say they're just headed for the lake of fire because they don't understand what we understand at the same time. Hopefully God has called them. Hopefully God has put His Holy Spirit in it. Hopefully it will be rejuvenated if their first love has died, or if their fire has gone out, if their zeal has waned or cooled off. Who is it that's actually in danger of hell fire? Jesus Christ gave the answer to that. It's not, brethren, for us to say, oh, people in other groups aren't of us. They're not going to make it. Hope they don't make it. See, that's ungodly. That is totally wrong. The answer is if we hold our brother in contempt, whatever his current fellowship is, we are the ones who risk the lake of fire. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22. Jesus explains that. It's not for us to judge somebody else is not going to make it, and we rule them out, withhold our love, have no bonds of love between us and them. Matthew 5 and verse 22. But I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever says to his brother, Raca, you fool, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. It's not for us to say that our brethren are so foolish that they have lost their salvation. We're supposed to be loving our brother. We're supposed to be taking that wall down brick by brick. We're supposed to be reaching across. Yes, we will have doors slammed in our face or the phone slammed down. Look at Jesus Christ. Every one of his disciples forsook him. He was left. He was abandoned. He was all alone. That's the way it's going to be. There will be persecutions. But yet, we're supposed to be walking in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. You know, brethren, this might just be for us in the Church of God. This might just be our biggest test right now to see if we will reach across barriers to other people, if we will reach across organizational lines to brethren and show ourselves friendly. How do we, as God's children, how do we do more than the tax collectors who only love those who love them? How do we leave behind an attitude of contempt and grow to love our brothers and sisters, no matter what fellowship they've chosen at this particular time? How do we do that? You know, we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an answer for ourselves. When Jesus Christ comes back to the Mount of Olives, there's only going to be one group of people standing there. You know, are we going to still want to have these petitions, you know, that we all stand in different groups and have barriers or walls or chain link fence or something, you know, separate the groups? There's going to be one group standing with Jesus Christ at the Mount of Olives. There's only going to be one wife. There's not going to be the tall wife and the short wife, you know. There's going to be one wife, one family. And right now, we're supposed to be working towards that end. Matthew 5, just a little bit further down from where we just were. Verse 43. You've heard it said, Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's easy to do. That's what the tax collectors do. That's what your next door neighbors can do. You know, that's what rival football teams can do. You love your buddy and you hate your neighbor. But Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemies. See how far that goes? This isn't just people that are off somewhere and we don't know what they're thinking or what they're doing. These are people that are actively engaged in hurting us, shutting us down, putting us down, doing us harm. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, brethren. This is what our calling is as a Christian. Do we do good to those that hate you? Now, let's not make a mistake here. I'm going to break into this thought. Some people read this and they talk about the feel-good gospel. You don't say something to somebody if it's going to hurt their feelings. Or you don't say something to somebody if it's going to stir things up. That's not love. That's getting too close to that high school love that we talked about a while ago. True love, the true love of God, you do what it takes to save somebody. If he's screaming and crying, let me drown. You know, true love is not to let him have his wish. True love is to get him to the shore, to the dock, and save his life. Do good to those that hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, this comes to the heart of today's message. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Brethren, I go back to when we were separated from some of those that we loved in the church. When they were in the hospital and sick, we prayed for them. Oh, God, heal them. Work a miracle in their life. Let them get well. Let them have, you know, new flesh and whole flesh and go back to their job. Oh, God, please do this. You know, not so that we get any kind of glory for praying for them, but so that they have the opportunity for life. They have the chance to live and to love. And then, oh, Father, please help them to remember that it was you that healed them, that they would give thanks to you. And we cared about these people, and our love for these people grew. You can't pray for somebody, oh, God, please help them, and then turn around and see them standing on the side of the road and not help them ourselves. It changes us when we pray for somebody else. When we pray for somebody, oh, God, help them, how can we not help them when we have the opportunity? So we are to do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. See, we don't kick them in the teeth. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You see how important it is, brethren? We can't just draw the curtain around us and go, boy, we're the only ones. You know, all the rest of those fools are headed to the lake of fire. That's not our Christian attitude. We need to learn to pray for others, whether they're in the church or out of the church. Jesus Christ said he was not willing that any should perish. So we pray for them, whether the person is a brother or a sister that's in our fellowship right here, or if they're in another fellowship. You know, even if it's a problem at work. I've told the stories before about an elder who's deceased now. His name was John Lee down in our church in Baton Rouge. And Mr. Lee told me, he said, there was this man that worked at Exxon with him. And every day this man came and gave John Lee a bad time. And if they were in a meeting and John Lee said, I have a recommendation, this guy would shoot it down. And he was ugly about it. He was mean about it. And he was spiteful about it. And John Lee said, you know, he could go to him and say, hey, how's it going? This guy goes, what's it to? You know, just smart off to him. And so John Lee began to pray for him. This man despitefully used Mr. John Lee. John Lee prayed for him, and he prayed for him. Oh, God, you know, warm his heart, help him. And you know what that did? That changed John Lee. It made John Lee love that man by praying for him. He was affectionately, let me use that word here, disposed towards that man. He wanted the best for that man. He wanted him to get a raise. He wanted him to do good. He wanted peace at work. And one day that man came down the hall, stuck his head in John Lee's office, and John Lee was a fisherman, those of us that knew him, had a bass mounted on the wall. And he says, John, where are the fish biting? And he said, from that day on, that man supported me in everything I did in every meeting. But John Lee is the one that was changed for praying. We need to learn to pray for others. In learning to pray for others, we learn to love them, and it changes us. Their problems become our problems, and we want to take care of it. We come to see the individual who is struggling in life with his own problem. Brethren, these words aren't mine. They're not all mine. Some of them come from some of our members. We come to see that everyone needs God's grace, God's mercy, just as much as we do. We want it for me. We want it for my wife. We want it for our children. We want it for those in this room. We want it for those that are listening on the internet, those who are listening by tape. But do we want it for everybody? And the answer has to be yes. The bonds of love have to extend first to the household of faith, to every one of them, and then to everyone. When we pray for someone's success, we learn to truly love and cherish them. A 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's go to verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. That's proper. Because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity or love of every one of you toward each other back and forth abound. That's the way it's supposed to work, brethren. Let's not recognize the artificial boundaries that have grown up in the church today. Luke chapter 15. What's the hardest prayer to pray, brethren? What about when someone has despitefully used us? What about when somebody has persecuted us? What about when somebody has really hurt us, or worse than that, hurt one of our loved ones? Full reconciliation. Let's just be frank, brethren. It's not going to be possible with everybody. But Jesus Christ died all alone without reconciliation from anybody. Thankfully, we can have reconciliation with some. Let's pray that that continues. But full reconciliation with every individual might not be possible right now. You remember the example of a prodigal son here in Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. The father of the prodigal son had to wait until his son repented, or as we see in this verse, he came to himself. This son left. He went off. But we can tell something. We can tell that the father continued to pray for the son while he was away. Now, the son was out. He was out of the church. He had dislocated himself from the church. He was out with the world, doing the things of the world. And yet the father continued to pray for his son. Now, this changed the father. Father prayed, "Oh God, you know, please grant my son repentance. Please let my son come back. Please let him learn to stand." Now, the father didn't go chasing around the world to bring this son back. He prayed for God to do that. The father did absolutely everything he could to reconcile with the son. But he had to wait until, notice verse 17, he came to himself. Hopefully with God's intervention, before trying to rebuild their relationship. But once the son came to himself, he was able to rebuild the relationship. It's the same way with us, brethren, to our children and to our relationships in the church. When relationships are broken, we have to be praying and doing everything for a possible reconciliation. It's not for us to slam the doors. It's not for us to shut off the lines of communication. We go to them and say, "We need to talk. How can I help you? What can I do for you?" Do secret things for them to help them, not seeking to get the recognition. If we've been praying for their well-being, once they come to themselves, we will readily overlook the mistakes of the past. Ephesians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to quote a few of these, brethren. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, the outgoing love to the saints, helping them according to the will of God, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then down in Ephesians 4, after we see that Paul says, I pray for you over and over. He's praying for all the people. He literally wants the church to hold together. He wants the people to love one another, to do for one another. Look at the attitude that he saw. If you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, it'd be worthwhile. Ephesians 4 and verse 2. See, this kind of love, godly love, doesn't puff us up, doesn't make us self-righteous. It's a very humbling thing to pray for our brethren who are in need, who are hurting. Not just health, not just health problem, but their state of mind, the things that they're learning, or their spiritual well-being. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. You can see the humbleness in that. You know, and we saw this a while, verse 3, we saw this a while ago. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brethren, that's what this is about. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. We're led by one Spirit. How can we be separated if we're led by one Spirit? We're yoked together like a team of horses pulling a wagon. Can't go off in different directions. You can't pull different loads. We're doing the same work, the same things, helping one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, or the bond of love, as I've paraphrased it today. So we can see, brethren, that praying for one another is the first step in learning to love them, to develop a true Christian godly love. We pray for them, and we come to love them. That's why we have to ask the question, is the bond of love the same for us as for others? Those who have gone off and left us did not demonstrate the bond of love, but it remains with us to extend it to them. Some of you took chemistry and you know what valence bonds are. Or some of you have pulled a car out of a ditch with a chain. It has to be hooked at both ends. You can't just hook a chain on the pulling vehicle. It's got to be hooked at the other end. Love is supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be pulling both ways. But when it's not, we're the ones that have to hook it up. We're the ones that have to reconnect it. We're the ones that have to make the bond. Praying for others is the first step in creating that love bond. Praying for others is one way to serve them. We've seen the scriptures about serving our brethren. So let's go beyond, brethren. I'm just praying for brothers or sisters that sit next to us at church, the people that we see. That's easy to love. The tax collectors do the same. Let's learn to pray for all of God's called out ones. You see, the faith that we have today is about relationships, Christian relationships. It's not about organizations. That's a false gospel. My organization can beat up your organization. My organization sends out more booklets than your organization sends out radio messages to or something. You know, it's childish. Our faith is about relationships. We saw the relationship about the love of God with the love of the brethren. And that's what our religion is all about. Now, Satan's spirit is going to permeate this world more and more and more as we get closer to the return of Jesus Christ. It's going to become really difficult for Christians. Let's go to 3 John. We can see what happened in the at the end of the first century church. And this is very near the end of the first century. But I want to read some things out of 2 John first. Let's go to 2 John. In 2 John, We already saw this one. I think we did. I'm in 1 John. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Let's begin in verse 13. 1 John 3 and verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. That shouldn't be any surprise. And we'll see that more and more as the end time comes. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. Now, if we want to know that salvation is assured, we know that if we love the brethren. Now, if we don't have any use for the brethren except those who love us, then we're just like, you know, the tax collector and the heathen. He that loves not his brother abides in death. Can't get any more frank than that. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. He does not have eternal life abiding in him. And see, none of us want to be murderers, but sometimes we don't love our brethren as much as we should. Hereby perceive we the love of God, and we know that Jesus Christ died for us, because he laid down his life for us. Okay, we know that. Jesus Christ died for us. So what? Look at what it says. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods. Now, I've got my job, my family, my car, my house, my friends, my church, my organization. We got it all. And he sees his brother have need. Now, all of our brothers have need. And it's not just those that are dying of cancer or dying of old age or dying of liver, kidney failure, heart failure. It's not that. It's our brother and our relationship with our brother, getting on with our brother. That's a need. There is a need to get on, get along, have a bond of love with our brother. That need is there. If we see that bond is broken, that's a need because it needs to be there. We've seen that. And we shut up our bowels of mercy or compassion from him. How dwells the love of God in him or in us? How is the Spirit of God working in us? It's not. My little children, let us not love in word. Let's not just talk it. Now, this has been talked our whole lives, brethren. Neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. We've got to be doing something about it. We've got to be crossing those borders. In 1 John chapter 5, in verse 2. While we're right here. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. When we love the children of God. And it has to do with commandment keeping. Now let's go over to 3 John. It's just one page back. 3 John. And I'd like to read some here. This is a real life example that John the Apostle had to deal with and had to work with in his time. And it was a terrible thing that went on in that first church. But it goes on today, brethren. It's going on just as assuredly today as it is in John's time. Let's just try to go through it and touch on it a little bit. The elder, John refers to himself as the elder. He's very old at this time. He's also the apostle. Unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So there's a bond of love between John and Gaius. He wants the best for Gaius. Gaius wants the best for him. Beloved, I wish above all things, this is number one, numero uno, highest priority, that thou mayest prosper and be in health. And see, that's the way when we pray for our brethren, that's the way we should pray for them. We should want for them to prosper. This doesn't mean prosper like $100,000 in the bank alone. This means that they have peace of mind, soundness of mind. You know, that their stomach's not tied up in knots. That you know, there are reasonable expectations that their children love them and that things are going good for them. You know, prosper and be in health. That's physical and spiritual prosperity. He's praying for those things. Even as your soul prosperous. So, you know, you're doing okay. You're alive and doing well. Verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, even as you walk in the truth. So John heard that he's doing very well. Things are going good. His light is shining. He's walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. That's good news. That made the apostle John very happy. Here's John. He's old. He's seen a lot of failure. He's seen a lot of falling away. He's seen a lot of hurt in the church of God. Verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to the strangers. You notice that? That bond of love, John is saying that Gaius, it extends to the brethren and it extends to people in the world. He's not treating somebody like the world, putting his heel on their neck, you know, as a conquering general would do. He is letting his light shine to everybody. He's reaching out to everybody with his Christian actions. He doesn't steal from them, lie to them, you know, take their wives, you know, whatever you do to the brethren and to the strangers. He's doing it right. Verse 6, which have borne witness of your charity or love before the church. This is before the called out ones. So he's doing it the way it's supposed to be done. Whom, if you bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, you shall do well. Now this is helping the brethren to accomplish what they need to accomplish. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth. Now, there are people who are preaching the gospel, doing the work of God, and it's right to help that along. And he did it for Jesus' name's sake. They're going out and preaching the gospel and so forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. The world, the pagans, are not supporting the gospel work. The gospel work must be supported by the Christians, and therefore this is a good work. Verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. So when someone is coming through preaching the gospel, doing the work, whether they're the ministry or the lay people, we ought to help one another. Now this is a specific case where these guys are coming through town, want to meet with the brethren, have services together, you know, break bread together and so forth. He's saying it's right to help them along their journey, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. We use the word co-workers rather than fellow helpers. Verse 9, John says, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. Now here's a serious problem. Diotrephes is the host, the leader. He may very well indeed have been an ordained man, but his love didn't extend beyond his little group. He did not have the bonds of love that extended to travelers that were coming through the area. He did not have the bond of love that was blind when it came to people's alliances or their groups or their heritage or where they came from. Diotrephes was a man that said, me and my little group, we're going to the place of safety. Me and my little group will do the work. Me and my little group will get the recognition. But we're not helping these other people, you know, do the gospel work. We're not sharing it with other people. He had like a cubbyhole, four little walls built around him and his group, me and you, Lord, and nobody else. He did not have the true gospel. Look at it again. Verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, you know, when he gave a sermon, it was I, me, my, us, not them. That's the way that he preached. John says, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he does, prating against us. You see this party spirit that he had? He was for his people and against the other people. He was even against the apostle John, which, you know, shows his lack of sight, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren. And so he's got these walls built up. He doesn't receive the brethren that are coming through, the true brethren that are coming through. See, John's leaving the words out like true and false, but Diotrephes is not doing the work of God in a proper way. He's got this party spirit. And those who are doing it in a proper way, he does not receive. Neither does he himself receive the brethren and forbids them that would. So maybe Diotrephes, in fact, there's a clear indication of this, there are some that are in Diotrephes' fellowship that would like to say, well, hey, let them come spend the night with me. Hey, let them come eat supper with us. Let's give them a few bucks, you know, help them on down the road. And Diotrephes went, no, we keep the money right here in our group. We do the work. We got our own thing going. We're not going to reach out across any kind of boundaries. Brethren, we have to reach out across boundaries. We have to reach out across organizational lines. We have to receive the brethren. Diotrephes, it says here in verse 10, forbade them that would and cast them out of the church. So he had such a tight group, and there are groups like this today, brethren. If someone is in an organization and they reach out across organizational lines, their leader says, you're not going to be in this congregation anymore. You're disfellowshipped. You're kicked out. You're suspended. You're not going to be a part of our church. That's what Diotrephes was doing. You could almost plug in the name of what's going on in the church of God today. Anybody that would help or reach out or build bonds of love across their organizational line, he cast them out of his church. I know of an example where two different groups were going to a holy day services, and they happened to be in the same big hotel. And one of the ladies saw one of her friends that she used to fellowship with years and years ago, and they were in different organizations. And one lady was in an organization very much like Diotrephes that says, you leave those people alone. They don't have salvation. They're not going to the place of safety. They're not good like we are. Don't have anything to do with them. And these brethren were keeping the same holy day in the same hotel. And one of the ladies was sick. She had her head wrapped up in a bandana because she was lacking her hair. And her old friend saw her and went and gave her a hug, and was promptly disfellowshipped by the Diotrephes of that group. See, he forbids those that would greet their fellow brethren, that would form bonds of love, and he literally cast her out of the church. He disfellowshipped her. He says, we don't do that. We don't mix with those lowlights, those people, being a controller and so forth. Verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that does good is of God, but he that does evil has not seen God. Demetrius, not to be mixed up with Diotrephes, Demetrius has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yes, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. So here we see an example in the scriptures where there were people who we're in the same situation that we were in. Brethren, let's be encouraged to reach out across whatever gaps there are, past whatever kind of barriers there are. Let's go to 1 Timothy in closing. When we pray for others, even sight unseen sometimes. We know that we have brethren on the West Coast and the East Coast and in Canada and down south and even in, foreign nations. When we pray for those brethren and ask God to truly help them, it changes us. It makes us into Christians. We learn to lay our lives down the way Jesus Christ laid his life down. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity, or agape love. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. So, brethren, the point of today's sermon is this. We are in difficult times. Satan is going to be released. He's going to be stronger and stronger. I don't know if it's going to be one big fell swoop. Jesus Christ speaks of seeing Satan fall to the earth. But we know that Satan comes back to make war with the saints. There will be scattering. There will be hurt. There's a time coming when we are going to be scattered even further, I fear. I hope before that there's a coming together. Perhaps there's more of an opportunity to attend services together. Perhaps there's more of an opportunity to attend feasts together. Maybe there's more of an opportunity to learn and to know and to love people that we haven't met yet. We're still meeting new people. But I fear that the time is coming when we're going to have to rely almost remotely on the strength that comes from the prayers that we have for one another. Brethren, let's pray for one another, not just because it helps them, but because it changes us. We learn to love as the Father loves. God the Father loved us so much that He was willing to sacrifice His Son. That means that we have to sacrifice everything because we want to love as God does. So, brethren, let's form bonds of love. Let's reform bonds of love with those that we have once knew, those that we have scattered from. Let's show ourselves willing. Let's show ourselves as those who are willing to reconcile and able to reconcile, so that if and when God in His mercy and compassion grants repentance to everyone, to all of them, that's our hope, we'll be ready and willing and able to form new bonds of love.